I'll tell you, there are times, and today's one of those times, when that scripture just really means a lot when it says, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go to the house of the Lord. Amen. Would you believe it? There are times I come here and I'm fully depressed. Can y'all believe that? It's true. And then I get amongst the people of God. I get outside myself. I start shaking a few hands and I start looking at and remembering lives of people and the things that they walk through every day. And I start to get uplifted. And then someone actually goes out of their way and encourages me. And it's a blessing. And I'm telling you, there's no other way around it. I'm thankful for the media and their online and all that stuff they can do, but there's nothing like getting together. You can't replace that. And I'm so glad to be among you. I just get energized. Now, I know in a group this size, there's people that are coming in with all kinds of different burdens and anxieties and things. I know that. I understand. And some of them are they're all difficult, but some are more serious, we would say, than others. And I just want you to know how much God loves you. And even though we as a people sometimes fail to communicate that always or properly, we don't always do it out of intention. It's just, you know, life gets in the way, right? You get busy. We care about you too, and thinking of you and praying for you, and we want you to know we're glad you're here with us. And if you're watching online and you're not able to be here, we miss you, and we're going to imagine you all sitting here with us, because you are with us. Now, I want you to go ahead and before I pray, we're going to be looking at 1 Peter chapter 2. So go ahead and get there right now. 1 Peter chapter 2. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, thank you for the ministry of the Word and the Holy Spirit that speaks to us. And I, as your servant, I'm thankful that you've allowed me the privilege and opportunity to stand today. But I need to be clear that I fall into that beautiful song that it was grace that saved this sinner from condemnation. And as I have trusted in Christ many years ago and walked with you, as the Apostle Paul mentioned, and people need to understand, we're sinners too, and we struggle. And yet, Lord, oh Father, here you are with open arms. You love us anyway, and your grace, as the song says, is greater than any sin that we can commit. And we thank you for that. And I thank you for the even the messenger this morning, Peter himself, who had his own difficulties. And yet, you were so willing to intentionally go after him, restore him, and use him greatly with all his prickliness and issues that he had. Oh, what a great servant of God, and what a blessing he has given to us with this particular letter and other writings as well. I pray for our brothers and sisters today now here and around the world. Some have finished services on the other side, and many of us here, and all those across our city that are proclaiming the word of God, empower them as well. In Jesus' name, amen. I don't know if you've heard the story about the young man. He decided he wanted to go hiking with his pastor. The pastor was a kind of a big guy, and he had large, huge boots. I mean, large boots. And they were walking up a muddy trail. And the younger man, he wanted to follow, and he was eager to follow this pastor. He loved this pastor. And he borrowed boots, but they were two sizes too big. Now, if you ever walked in shoes like that, they're hard on dry ground. Can you imagine trying that when it's really, really muddy? Well, what happened, what you think might happen, is exactly what happened. You know, the boot stuck in the ground, and his foot came out, and he tripped over and fell down flat and just got mud all over him. And he got up laughing, actually. He says, "Pastor, I'm really trying to follow after your footprints, but these boots aren't working. They're not working." The pastor replied, "Well, son, it's not about wearing my boots. It's about following the footprints of the faithful, of Christ. Your boots will do just fine." Well, one of the things we've come to in 1 Peter is this whole concept of identity. And in this theme of identity, we've seen how footprints are a part. Footprints that we leave for others to find are an important part of Peter's message. He's trying to help us to understand, listen, how you live is so important because there are people watching. There are people following. And that makes a big difference. So as citizens of heaven, and this letter is written to Christians, we are called to leave footprints of faith behind for others to follow. Now, you had a homework assignment last week. I don't know if you all were able to do that. Did you do a little bit of evaluation? Did you think through it at all through the week? Were there moments in time where you said, "I wonder if someone followed me where I'm at right now in my life, if those footprints would lead them to heaven?" So I know with me, I did it. And I got to tell you, sometimes I felt like the boy that tripped over his own boots and fell in the mud. There are moments like that during our week that we all have. But that's okay, because guess what? The Bible tells us, I think it's in Proverbs, that a righteous man falls seven times and gets back up. So you might be one of those that feel like you've fallen, and man, my footprints aren't too good. Get why? Guess what, believer? If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you have the opportunity to get back up today and get on that trail again. Well, this is a large section, but here's the good news. I'm only going to, there's like four different main ideas on this one section, but we're just going to deal with two of them this morning. Practical examples that Peter leaves with us so that we can follow. And it begins in verse 13 of chapter 2. We're going to read 13 through 17. I'm calling this the footprints as citizens. So Peter's going to give us practical examples of how footprints work out in our life today. And they are very practical for us. First, verse 13. "Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the emperor." Yes, that's what he said. Now, hang in there. It's going to be okay. This is a fun passage. Why should we do that? Peter commands us to be law-abiding citizens, okay? That's the command. It's pretty clear. And he's going to give us some reasons why. First one he uses is this idea of divine sovereignty. Guess what? There's a great announcement in the midst of this commandment. God is still on the throne. So the first reason is divine sovereignty. It says right here, governors, emperors, institutions sent by him. So here we have the idea, the concept of the Lord God himself is the one who raises up leaders and puts leaders down. This causes a lot of people to trip. We can't get into the details of it, but it's the issue of the evil in the world. But God places rulers to provide good order and protection. And of course, the issue that we struggle with is that sometimes our leaders aren't very good and they don't do things that are right. Governments are easily corrupted. Amen? That's right. Now, Peter is not saying that all governors and kings and presidents today are righteous, nor is he saying they're honorable. And he's certainly not saying that we follow them blindly. Whatever they say, we do like robots. Any human relationship, which whether it be a king or a general in the army, or your boss, or a teacher, a coach, anyone with position authority are subject like everyone else to God's authority. You need to understand, they say, well, they're not listening to God. You didn't hear what I said. All people are subject to divine sovereignty. Period. I don't care if you're the president of the United States or if you're a teacher in a school system. You are under the divine sovereignty of God. Now, that also raises a bunch of other questions then, doesn't it? It certainly does. You know, divine authority is in play no matter what the country is, no matter what the kind of government it is. And if you're wondering how that works out from beginning to end, because we're walking through it in our own country today, amen? We're walking through that. Like, man, I don't know about all this stuff. You may or may not have voted for our president, but we're in it now. And so we're walking through that, and we're all going, my goodness, what's going on sometimes? And I can understand. If you want a front-to-end page, read the Bible. There are plenty of examples of sovereigns that were a whole lot worse than what we have faced. And I could even throw in names I use all the time, like Hitler, I throw his name in, right? Sure, Stalin, or there's other more modern ones. People that, man, there's no way anyone could be more evil than that. Have you read any of the Old Testament? There are some folks there that would make those guys look like Sunday school teachers. They are just corrupt and evil. And yet, God is sovereignly moving, if you read the stories. And he moves in and out according to his will and brings about his glory and our good. So even though you might be under the authority and I'm under authority, guess what? We all bow the knee to Christ. And that's who we go. So the divine authority here, you know, Caesar. Read about the Caesars if you're really interested. Whew, okay. There was some good they did. It wasn't all bad. I think we could say that about our leaderships today. There's some things that are good. And then there's some things that aren't so good. And Caesars were the same way. Sometimes Roman law protected people, and it seemed like it was a really good law, and then there were really bad laws. All right? So what goes on here? The Acts 5:29 principle. You don't have to turn. I'll tell you what it says. You say simply, Peter says, we must obey God rather than man. So what we're talking about here is that when Christians are called upon, even by our leadership, that we're supposed to be under to break God's law, we have the authority and the right as citizens of heaven by divine sovereignty to say no. And no, we should say. No, we must say. However, saying no to our government as citizens is not to be done violently. Violent disobedience is not promoted in the Bible. Now, that doesn't mean you don't find it. I'm saying it's not promoted in the Bible as a regular form of practice. There are some forms of violence that are acceptable. And say, what is that? What are you talking about? Well, I'll give you an example. Several weeks ago, because of the things that happened in our own country, even in churches, we had a session here. We had some folks gather to go over what do we do in case of an armed intruder in our own church. Is that practical enough? We have some of those things happening. What do we do? Well, I know that over the years, when we used to have hymn books, you remember those things? If you don't know what that is, I think there might be a dusty one somewhere around here. Everything's up on the screen now, but there used to be hymn books. I remember when this first came up years ago, when it happened, and it shocked everybody back then, right? How could that happen in a church? But now it seems to be happening more and more. They were trying to tell us pastors, how do you deal with the active shooter? What do you do? And I think actually some of this is still followed in, even in the school system. So basically, you lock down the best you can, and then if the intruder comes in, we were supposed to take our hymn books and toss them at them. I don't know what that does with bullets or anything like that, but the idea was to completely, you know, overwhelm them. I guess now it would be our phones. Man, those would hurt more. So I hope your good aims and not knock each other out. But throwing, and then someone, of course, tackles him, whatever. So that's kind of a violent approach, and even gunfire. Now, when I was pastoring in Texas, I got to tell you right now, I'm not exaggerating. I don't think I am. Pastors can do that once in a while. I know that might shock you. But I'm not kidding. I remember the first time I stood up, and it was, you know, I looked out there. I bet I saw over 3/4 of the men. They were packing 44s or whatever the gun size is. I don't know. In there, I mean, it was sticking out there. I said, and there had to have been over 50 guns. I said, I feel sorry for the guy that comes in here and tries to rob us. He going to heaven or hell one way or the other. I don't know which way he'll be blasted, but whatever. He's not going to survive. These things happen. But violent disobedience to a government that is just having some bad laws is not really a principle the Scripture promotes. However, it does promote standing up for righteousness. We're not to be silent. We're not to say nothing. I mean, think about all the things that are continuing to happen. We don't want to just turn a blind eye to it. I mean, the continual butchering and killing of the unborn. I mean, to call them a non-human. By the way, just as a reminder, you may know this, that's exactly how Hitler got around killing the Jews. He passed a law that said they were non-humans. Like chattel, right? Just that's what they were, so it doesn't matter. I could shoot my dog, I could shoot my cat, which there's probably more laws in America today to protect them, but it's okay for the unborn. So you just redefine things. Well, as believers in Christ, I'm not interested in blowing up abortion clinics. You don't sit there and do that. You and I do not have the right or the authority to break one commandment to follow another. That's just silliness. So we don't do that, but we do stand up and do all that we can, and we have gotten far, but we're not there yet. We need to keep fighting. Amen? Amen. Fighting for those. And how about those who are born? What about them? What about those who are abused and are raised and you don't even want to call them home? Where's the church there? Well, hopefully the church is there helping and not just speaking. So violent disobedience as a good citizen. He's trying to make this point. Why? Because you got to think about Peter's context and situation. Look where he's at. There's a lot of folks here. We're going to get to this a little bit later in a few minutes. But they're under a despot kind of a ruler. And it's not going to be too long where some of these Christians are going to be used as human torches to light up the city. I mean, that's how horrible these people were. They dip them in oil or whatever, and they put them up in a cage, and they burn the Christians, and that's the light for the night for the city, and that's just sort of what's going on. So there's a lot of cruelty happening. There's a lot of oppression. This is the evil one. He doesn't like the gospel of Jesus Christ to go out, so one of the things he tries to do is to bring fear into the community so that they don't say anything, they don't do anything, they run away, they go to their caves, and all they want to do is pray. And Peter says, that's not the way you do it. Now, we don't turn into the Sicarii, those who consider themselves Christians, but they carry the guns and the knives and assassinate people. Don't want to do that, but we must stand up together. And so simply, violence is not to be done. God-honoring citizens of heaven are good citizens. We're to be the best citizens in this country that could ever have. We're supposed to respect the laws that are righteous and good. I'm not telling you to follow laws that are bad. We don't want to do that. As long as they don't break the law of God, you may not like it, but you and I don't have the right to break that kind of law. I mean, I'm not thrilled about tax code. I read somewhere, and maybe I have some historians in here, maybe they can help me with it at some point, but I think we get taxed more now than King Charles ever taxed us before we had a revolution. I'm just saying. I don't like it, but that's not a reason for me to start shooting people. So anyway, we need to be honorable and positive, and I understand I'm not shooting anyone, Pastor. Oh, really? Time out. This is the coach. I would argue to saying there's too many Christians that are, but not with a bullet, with their mouths, with their typing on the computer. That's got to stop. I've tried to be friendly about it. I don't get on that social media stuff too much, and you know, I know people criticize me for that. Fine, go ahead. I don't really care. I don't have time. I can't hardly keep up with my own emails these days. So to read all that stuff, some of it, yeah, I get. But some of the stuff that can come out of a Christian's mouth, and I'm thinking, really? So you think that when you type that and you blast all these leaders and with vile language? Now, I'm not saying I don't disagree with you and that what the leader might be doing is wrong, but my goodness, as a representative, as a citizen of heaven, as an ambassador of Jesus Christ, are you proud of yourself? Are you proud of yourself? Woo, I'm just so happy. I'm glad I typed that and sent it off now because heaven is rejoicing that I called them all those names. Peter would say, I don't think so. Trust me, one of the reasons why Peter does that is because he was one of those guys. He said it doesn't work. In fact, Jesus himself said, Peter, put away the sword. Put away. Come on. No, we don't do that. Yeah, these guys are wrong, but guess what? Their wrongness, is that a word? Is actually going to work out for the glory of God. They're thinking they're chaining me. But all they're doing is bringing about the freedom of many. Go ahead, arrest me. Go ahead, beat me. Go ahead, crucify me. And I will rise again 3 days later. And that's what he did. Now, I'm not saying everyone who's typing and speaking or maybe have good intentions or bad intentions. God can judge that. But we have to be careful. I was thinking some folks, and trust me, this list is so short. You guys could probably come up with some more. But some other people, and I don't know if all these people are Christian, and I think they are. They may or may not be. So don't write me any letters. It's okay. Write Pastor Brian letters. He loves that stuff. All right? If you're getting real upset at this sermon, 1-800-BRIAN-NEVINS, okay? Just do that. He loves that stuff. But maybe consider reading people like alternatives to deal with issues, and some of them are tough. And these people aren't perfect, by the way, either, so please don't say I'm putting up perfect people. Nobody's perfect but God. But how about C.S. Lewis? How he dealt with some things. Now, I know he might be everybody's favorite author, but man, he is good. And you can really change the culture by writing good things. How about Billy Graham? All right? I love Dr. James Kennedy. He's probably, for me, the best example. I don't know if any of you followed Dr. Kennedy in the 60s, 70s, and 80s. If you haven't, he's actually still on TV, even though he's been dead for 20 years. He looks really good, though. But anyway, just grab him. Now, he's not everybody's cup of tea. I wish I could mimic him. Dr. Lutzer was so good at that stuff. He even sounded like Billy Graham when he would mimic Billy Graham. But Dr. Kennedy is kind of, he is a Presbyterian minister that uses words, well, you better bring your dictionary. But man, was he an influencer. And he was able to deal with the issues in Washington in such a way that you almost feel good that he's spanking you. Seriously. That's what Peter's trying to say. There's a way to deal with it. Yes, there will probably be times when we have to stand up. The active shooter syndrome. And it's not just people with guns. It could be other ways. Where we have to act up and stand and protect and do what we can for others. But many times it comes through influence. So he certainly was one. Tim Keller, now he's gone on to be with the Lord. He was a young guy, but he was great. Some of the materials he's written. Francis Schaeffer, anyone remember that name? Yeah, I had to go through an entire semester of his class. I didn't appreciate it at all when I was a freshman, but man, now it's amazing some of the things that he said about culture. What a way to influence. Here's some others. Harriet Beecher Stowe. Harriet Tubman, Corrie ten Boom, people that have faced suffering and chose a path to deal with the unrighteousness of the country they lived in. It's amazing stories. Let those be your heroes. Let those be the people you say, I want to be like that. Do that. You're going to open up the door. So, the reason we want to do this is because we have a divine authority by God. But we also have a divine commission. That's the second reason we want to be good citizens. Not just because we have the authority from God to do that, but it's His authority, it's His rule book, not the one we want to add to it. But we also have a commission from God. Did you catch that in the text? He talks about it in several places, and what we had read. It says, the will of God for us is to do what? Did you catch that? Did you already forget? To do good. Hey, what are we supposed to do? This guy's got it. This side needs to get it. What are we supposed to do? We're supposed to do good. We're supposed to do good. That's the will of God. What's the will of God in my life? I've solved the issue of the ages. All the books that are written on the will of God, here it is, to do good. To do good. Maybe it's not unlike that guy following those big boots and big footprints. We're worrying about the paths and everything, and I get that 100%. I've walked that road so many times, and sometimes I feel like I'm still on it. But I'm going to tell you right now, listen, if you follow the path of the Savior, you're going to get to where you need to be. Hallelujah. We're wanting all these things to be worked out for us, and God says, what are you worrying about all that stuff? Forget about that big bear over there and that big tiger over there and all those snakes. Forget all that stuff. Follow my footprints. You're going to be fine. Let me get you where you want to go. So we have this divine commission to do the will of God. It's to do good, living as servants of God. And what is that calling? To do the mission of God. You've got a job to do, Christian. I don't know how many of you, if I use the name Bill Parcells, how many of you even remember that name? Bill Parcells was a coach in the NFL for years. He had won several Super Bowls. He had been with several teams. He had a very interesting perspective and attitude towards kickers. If you've ever heard him being interviewed about, you know, the guys that, if you don't know football, there's this thing that's like this long, it's leather. Okay, I won't get into it. But anyway, they have kickers that kick extra points or field goals for points to help. And he hated kickers. I'm just speaking from the interviews I've watched. Because you know what he would say? He would get so frustrated. He says, kickers have one job. Kick the ball through the goalpost. That's it. He's not asking him to block. He's not asking him to tackle, to throw the ball, to run the ball, to coach. Just kick the ball. It was hilarious if you watched him do it, much better than me. I get what he's saying. I think Christians can get sidetracked on wanting to be the tight end. That's a player on the team. A guard, that's another player on the team. The quarterback, the defensive lineman, and everything else. And there's times when we're called to do things, we say, what in the world am I doing? I get that, but we are called to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Our mission is the mission. The main thing is the gospel. We can best do that by kicking the ball. There are things that are bad about offense and defense, and there are bad rules on the field and all that, and things that need to be changed. But man, we have so many people and so many Christians that are getting sucked into all this other stuff. I am not telling you not to be involved. You should be involved, but we get distracted off the main thing. And they're going to live their whole Christian experience and never share Jesus with anyone. My friend, that's not what Peter's saying. We have a divine commission. And the reason, as good citizens, the best citizen we can be, you want to change culture? Change someone's heart for Jesus Christ. You want to change Washington? Not only pray for them, but as God gives you opportunity, may God give us all opportunities to bring someone into the lives of these senators and congressmen and all these cabinet folks. May Christ come into their life and transform them, because that will do better than any candidate we can vote for. Jesus can make the difference. We got it. We got to kick the ball. What's the ball? It's the gospel. So I'm telling you to kick the ball. You get distracted. Well, you might have to do some things here. You might have to do some things here. Kick the ball. But I've got this coming up on me. I get it. I remember one of the punters of the Colts one time. He was known for this. He wished he was a linebacker. And whenever he had an opportunity, when he kicked off the ball and the guy come back, I remember this one time, he just waylaid this guy out of bounds. He was so happy about that. I can't imagine the coach was too happy. He was happy the guy was hit. But what good is it going to do if his kicker's on the sideline for the next 8 weeks because he broke his shoulder? Kick the ball. You've got a commission. Wherever you're at, that's the cool thing about the gospel. It's wherever you're at. We have so many different occupations and people in different places in their life. That is fantastic. So where you're at, wherever you're at in your life, kick the ball. It's easy to stay on Washington and never mention Jesus. God help us to bring Christ into the narrative. That's the answer. So a good citizen, he's got divine sovereignty through Christ, and we have this divine commission to kick the ball. Well, something you need to know. I don't know if you picked it up in the text we read here, but he said, you and I are free. Did you catch that? Live as free men. We're free to do what? To do exactly as God asks us. You've been given everything in Christ to do it. Now, everybody else is going to tell you different. Satan certainly is going to tell you different. The flesh is going to tell you different. You've been given everything. You can do all things, I believe, through Christ. So you've been given free. So live as people who are free. Whether or not you believe it, whether or not you know it, you and I have been set free from slavery of sin, and now we are slaves unto God in righteousness. Some people might say, well, Pastor, if I stand up for Christ, I might get fired. I might get knocked down. Well, absolutely, you might. It's happened before. But did you forget the first point? Divine sovereignty? It's okay. We do the right thing. I got to remind you one more time. Your boss is not in charge. Jesus is. Amen. Now, we have to be careful how we talk with respect and honor. And we have to be the best workers in that whole factory or that whole place of business, wherever we're at. We should be the best, or strive to be, not out of pride and arrogance, just because we love the Lord. We want to be a good example. Don't want to trip people up. So we can impact our culture and remain good ambassadors of Christ and not avoid the tough topics. We can do all those things when we're good citizens. So footprints as a citizen of heaven, walk them out. God's in control, and he's given us a commission. Make sure that footprint is wherever you go. But he's got one more real quick. Footprints as servants. That comes from verses 18 through 25, and I do want to read it. It's good. 1 Peter 18 through 25. Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing, when, mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if, when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if, when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. And while he was reviled, he did not revile in return. And when he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you have been healed. For you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your soul. Wow. This particular command of being God-honoring servants really comes from an earlier verse in 17, where we have that where it read, honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, and honor the emperor. Now he's applying it to this particular thing. Now, listen carefully to what I'm about to say. Listen to the whole thing before you get mad, okay? You get mad at the end. Not all slavery is a bad thing. Anyone mad yet? I'm just jerking your chain, sorry. Paul calls himself a slave. All right, I got you. Yeah, in Romans, the first verse, I believe the third word is the word doulos, which is a word for slave. We are slaves of Christ. We have been called. And in 6:18 in Romans, he says, having been set free from sin and have become slaves, there's the word again, doulos, of righteousness. Slaves. Now, the slavery in the Bible that Peter is talking about includes all different kinds of slaves, and we need to understand that, because we have one image of slavery. It's the image our country went through, but there's a whole lot more than that. Slavery often in the first century really just came down to one nation losing a war to another. It reminded me of a story of my father. I remember my dad was one of those guards. Now, this movie came out in Nuremberg. I haven't seen it yet, but I'm going to go see it. Because my father was one of the special guards there at the Nuremberg trials. He wasn't with the prisoner population, with just the generals and admirals. No, those were the small guys. He was down with the guys that were running the thing. He guarded Rudolf Hess, Ribbentrop, Goering. There's a story about that, and others as well, all the high command. If you've seen pictures of it, you may have seen it where there was one guy, one soldier in front of one cell. That would have been one. That's where his post was. He was in charge particularly of Hermann Goering for much of the time, but he also guarded other people. He happened to come across a conversation when I was a kid. I asked him about it all the time. He was always getting called to go to the high schools and talk about his experience. Anyway, he asked the general one time, and now my dad is a kid. I can't imagine he wasn't much older than some of you guys. He lied to get in the service, as a lot of guys did back then, didn't they? So he shouldn't even have been there. But he got there. He was as a kid. He says, okay, what a kid. Kids aren't afraid of anything, right? So he's talking to this small little five-star general, whatever. He says, hey, what would you guys have done if Germany would have won the war? Interesting question, right? Yeah, well, the general said, well, we would have executed most of your leadership, imprisoned the rest, and enslaved the rest of the people. Well, my dad said, good thing we won then. Kids, right? Well, the German officer actually replied to him. He said, yeah, that's true. And this is what I wanted you to get. This comes from the general, German general's mouth. Are you ready? The number one rule in war, don't lose a war. I want you to hear something now. No matter what's going on in your life, and things can be tough, and I know they are. No matter what you've gone through and been hurt, no matter what you might be facing and you don't even know, no matter the battles that are being fought on this side of heaven, I want you to hear one thing clearly. The war is over. What do you mean the war is over? Christ has already died on the cross for our sins. He shed his blood. And he was buried in a borrowed tomb. 3 days later, the Father raises him from the dead. He destroyed the penalty and power of sin forevermore. No more can sin enslave all those who by faith come to the cross and trust in Jesus, not in Buddha or anyone else. Jesus Christ is the only way to the Father. He is the Son of God who died on the cross for your sins and mine and rose again so that we can have a way to the Father, because we couldn't earn it ourselves. There was no good things we can do. There was no church we can join. The war for the souls of men is for the lost. They're fighting, and the devil would like to just destroy lives, but he also goes after Christians too. Not that they would lose their place with the Father, but destroy the testimony. My friend, listen. Jesus Christ has won the war. We've been called to go to battle now on the victor side. And we have with us the good news. And this good news is that all men can be free. And what we face so much, if you can think of this thing as a prison, so many Christians live inside cells of their own making. You're there. How do I know? Because I put myself in the cells. You've got your cell, I've got mine, but I got a bunch of cells. I can have the cell of anxiety and fear and worry. And God says, why are you anxious? Be anxious for nothing. Everything by prayer, praise, supplication, let your requests be known unto God. It's going to be all right. It's going to work out. But you don't know what's going on in my life. I think I do. Follow the footprints. Oh, but now here's my cell that I can live in, the cell of anger. Am I getting angry at other people? I have a tendency to get angry at God. Terrible thing to admit, right? Yeah, I do sometimes. It's because my lack of knowledge, and our Father, he loves us so much. I think he just sits there with his arms. It's all good. And then when I get done crying out and my tears are flowing and I've been real with God and he already knows my heart, then I'm overwhelmed by his love and grace. And then I start going to the Father and I say, Father, I know. I'm so sorry. Thanks for letting me just... I feel the arms of God. What is your cell? I mean, we focus on, and we should, on addictions that people have, and those are cells people put themselves in. And then we have other cells, and you can name them, but the point is, Christian, you have been set free. And if anyone's in the Son, he is free indeed. Amen? Well, let's break out of that. If you need help, I need help all the time. I've got a great counselor in my wife, but I've got other friends as well. And God has blessed us with the body to make that happen. And Peter is trying to remind us, listen, there's slavery issues here, and there's a lot of slave issues, and not everyone was because of war. Did you know that many of the slaves are slaves because they chose to be slaves? I know, because we don't think of it in that fashion. We think of the kidnapping thing that the Americas were part of in the 15th, 16th, 17th centuries, and 18th century. So we have all that going on. There was much more than just that. People would be indebted, and one of the ways you could get out of debt and get a sure job, is to go ahead and indenture yourself to his family and say, well, I'm going to indenture myself to you for so many years. And they would be able to work for this person. They were that person owned them. That person often paid them and even educate them. Sometimes these slaves became family members and were even treated that way. And there were other reasons for it. So slavery was, in fact, did you know that 30% of the population of the Roman Empire were slaves? That's an astronomical number. I don't know how many millions that is. So there were a lot of people, and Peter's dealing with all kinds. He's got people with good masters and people with bad masters, and he's seeing that they're as citizens of heaven, they're struggling. How do I deal with this guy? This guy that's treating me cruelly. I just want to go back to my Sicari days, my assassination days. I want to slit his throat at night. Peter says, whoa, wait a second here. Let's not do that, because that's not what a citizen of heaven does. I'm not saying you don't feel that way. I'm not saying that it's not wrong what's happening, but that's not how we respond. We entrust ourselves to a good creator who's going to walk through us. We're going to do the right thing. We're going to do good. We're going to be the best slave that we can. I love what J. Vernon McGee does with this. If anyone even knows J. Vernon McGee, you ought to get one of his books. He's just a great guy. He's also been dead for probably 30 or 40 years now. I don't know. It's been a long time. Great, great writer, great pastor. He uses this and says, probably today we would better more think of this as being an employee-employer situation. And all of us have had good employers probably, and maybe not so good employers. We'll just say it that way. Good and not so good. How do we deal with that? Peter is saying, look, we need to understand as citizens of heaven, we have a responsibility to model the Spirit of Christ in our employment. And if we suffer, listen, if you do suffer, make sure it's for good. Not because you let your mouth get away with you and you blew up. I've done that before. I did it as a pastor one time. Okay, I was an associate pastor, so I got away with it. But anyway, not really. I had this youth parent that was driving me crazy. Okay? And said something about something. It doesn't matter. And you ever have those moments? Come on now. I can't be the only one. Where you were teetering on knowing what was right and what was wrong, and you went all wrong. I've done that more than once. I went all wrong. I went postal on this lady. On the phone, man, did I give her a piece of my mind. It only lasted about 3 seconds. That was a joke, sorry. It's a piece of my mind. That was all I had. Anyway, and I slammed the phone down. And I felt good for about 2 seconds. And I knew I had done wrong. Doesn't matter what she did to me. Doesn't matter that she was wrong. I responded wrong. You ever been there? You know what I did? And this is where I miss my father so much. I called him up, and I just crying on the phone. And he said, son, that's okay. But this is what you got to do. You need to call that lady up right now and repent. But that doesn't matter. You don't repent for what she said. You repent for what you said. I think that sometimes reconciliation is too hard because we're looking for the other person to say their part. Well, you tell me you're sorry and I'll tell you I'm sorry. What kind of stupidity is that? It's not even the Bible. Listen, if you cross the line, you've done something wrong. Confess your sins one to another. And I did. And man, was that a tough conversation, because I got a lot longer speech, but I was in a completely different mindset. That's what Peter's saying here. Why? Because our Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ, man, what an example. I don't think I could do any better than what Jesus did, right? Probably not. He suffered so much undeserved punishment so that I could be saved. In that light, how about you and I start getting our attitudes, actions, our words, our thoughts, our motives more in line as citizens of heaven? And what makes us good citizens is that we know that God is a sovereign God, and we have a sovereign God in control, but we also have that commission that we've been given. But we also know that God commands us to be good servants, and servants we are of His. He reminds the folks, and I love this part, they may think, you know, I'm letting them be your boss, but at the end of the day, I'm your boss, not them. So go to work, serve Christ, honor the King, because Christ did that for us. So I'm going to ask, is there anyone here today that has ever been offended by someone at church? Anyone ever been offended by someone at work? How about a family member? And you say, well, I've given it over to God. Well, okay, you've given it over to God, but have you really dealt with that? I think what you need to do is consider as a citizen of heaven not to allow yourself to be a stumbling block to others. If you hold anything and you haven't at least tried to reconcile, they may not want to reconcile. If it doesn't, they don't reconcile, they don't reconcile. As much as depends on you, live at peace with all men. Have you moved that way to reconcile and to love? Have you come into this place, as I have more than one time, with things that aren't quite right? I don't know about you, but I'm pretty sure the Bible is clear that how can we worship the God who loves us when we're holding on to those sort of things. I want us to enjoy this feast we're about to enjoy. I'm about to pray for our feast here in a minute. I want us to enjoy the fellowship and time together, but man, I want you to have that release. And Peter is trying to help us to become good citizens of heaven, good models for people to look at, so that we don't take the message and show it improperly at all. So, don't let the things that have hurt you, frustrated you, and are bothering you turn you into something that doesn't look like Jesus at all. Christians, you're living, are you living as a slave to your dead enemy in your soul? He's gone. You've trusted Jesus. Don't give in to fear, anxiety, depression, anger, and all these other things. But some of them, you know, I can understand why you might feel that way. But live as a free man. So I'm here, I guess, to set you all free, where Jesus is, if you're willing to do it. You say, well, you don't know how deep I've been hurt. No, I don't. But follow in the steps of Christ. He committed no sin. There was no deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not return revile in return. And when he suffered, he did not threaten. But he continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. Have you done that? Every head bowed and every eye closed. In a moment, we're going to sing a song together. It's an opportunity. The song is for worship, but it's also a time for commitment, prayer, encouragement. I'm always at the front if you want to. You're invited. If you're here today and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you don't know if you were to die today, you would go to heaven. I invite you to come down. I would love to take the Bible, or someone, if there's a line up here, some of the folks here would take their Bibles and show you how you can know Christ. And maybe, Christian, you just want to come and pray. You can pray with me or you can pray at the altar. You know, sometimes those things help. Sometimes I pray on my pew and sometimes I come forward. It's just whatever the Spirit leads. But are you free? Are you living as a free man, a free woman? God has set you free as a citizen of heaven, and He loves you dearly. And He wants you to be that citizen in the world, especially when you're treated unjustly. Father, I pray now that as we close our time here, that You will work in our hearts to not only love You and to understand that love that You have for us, but that we can model that love to a world that so desperately needs Jesus. Yeah, there's a lot of people out there that just aren't very loving. A lot of people that are hateful, but there's a lot of people, Lord, that are good people in the sense of good works, and they're walking blindly as well. They all need You, all of them. I pray that we won't be showing any kind of favoritism one over the other as you bring us across paths of people that need Jesus. We're not going to ask questions about their background. We're going to ask them if they know Christ. And I pray that we can love them and show them the love of God, and that You would save them for Your glory. Thank You for saving us. Now help us to do business with You. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, let's stand together.